Well, welcome to our service here at Cordwell Hall Road Baptist Church. We are so glad that you're able to join with us as we come together, albeit online, to worship our Heavenly Father and our great King and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We're going to spend the time looking to God, bringing ourselves before our strong King Jesus in song, in prayer, through readings, through preaching, all we do being driven and underpinned by God's true and living word, the Bible. Well, before we sing our first song, let me encourage you to take a moment to reflect on the verse coming up on the screen, and let's use some silence to join with this exhortation in our hearts as we come before Almighty God. Psalm 34, verses 1 to 3. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together.
Thank you.
Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 to 4, they sang of Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Please join me as we pray. Great God of all, we extol you. We want to glorify you. We want to exalt your name. We want to glory in you, for you are great. Heavenly Father, you are all purity. You alone are holy. In you, God, is all moral excellency. You are absolute purity. You are light, and in you there is no darkness. You are glorious in holiness. And let us today praise you in the beauty of holiness, in the joy of sins forgiven, in the wonder of your welcome, in the confidence of conscience cleansed in Christ. And Jesus, we worship you. You are beyond description. You are too marvelous for words. You are too wonderful for us to comprehend. And so we affirm our worship and our longing of you today. And we declare our need of you, our total reliance on you, and our desire for you to bless us, we ask. Amen. As we come to pray for ourselves, let me read Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. Father, we want to be this person, forgiven, sins covered, no deceit found in us, hiding away in us, blessed. We want to live in the light. We want to walk in the truth. So we come once again in confession, asking for forgiveness of sins committed, asking for a cleansing of our hearts in Christ, for a closer walk with you day by day, for a purer path that we tread. Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me He delivered me from all my fears. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your salvation and sanctification. Through Christ, you make us your own, and you make us what we are not and what we could never be in ourselves. By the Spirit's work, you make us more like Christ. And we ask for more of your Son, for more of the fullness of the Spirit in us, for more Christ-likeness. We ask for more sight. We ask for more hope, more perseverance. Lord, in these days where we can't meet together, please strengthen your church. Get us seeking and serving you to a degree that we perhaps haven't before. Would you allow us and enable us to seek you and know deliverance and strength and confidence to follow after you? Make your church strong, we pray. Lord, be close to us all, spurring us on. Be close to those who are alone. Be the strength for those who are suffering. Be the wisdom for those who are making big decisions. Have your hand of mercy and grace upon us, we ask, that we would honour you in all that we do. We pray for those today who are unable or unwilling to pray for themselves. Lord, have mercy, and would you, in your grace and mercy, bring people to your kingdom, we pray. Enable lost friends and family members who we pray for and think of so often. Enable them to see the Saviour and to commit their lives to him. Lord, we thank you and praise you for forgiveness, for hope, for strengthening, for assurance. Lord, for your help day by day. And we pray, Lord, that you will enable us, your church, to grow each day in Christ Jesus. In our love and our walk and our service for you, we pray. Amen.
Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5. The birth of John the Baptist foretold. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the heads of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well on in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people."
Well, we're going to have a couple of John the Baptist type songs, I suppose you could say, before we come to hear that passage preached to us. Make way, make way, was the call, John's call. Welcome him who comes after me. And then our second song is a carol. O come, Emmanuel, come, God with us to save your people. Do be encouraged to join in singing these songs at home and treasuring the truth in your hearts.
Thank you.
Well, in our passage today, we have a godly but childless couple. We have an angelic visit and the promise of a special child. It must be Christmas approaching. And that's the title of our sermon, Getting Ready for Christmas. And let's remember that whatever happens virus-wise, Christmas is coming. Towards the end of this strange year that we find ourselves in, some are looking forward to Christmas more than ever, but many a fearful Christmas will be ruined. But I'll tell you what's going to happen. We are going to celebrate God's visit to earth for the salvation of sinners. Because something has happened that the virus cannot spoil. Nothing can change. Nothing can ruin. The Saviour has come into this world. So whether we're able this year to have a traditional carol service together or not, whether we can see all the family at Christmas or not, we can celebrate. Our hearts can rejoice and marvel and praise because God's Son has come into the world and nothing can stop us remembering and celebrating that. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, as we open your words, we pray that we would hear, that we would understand, and that we would rejoice in what you have done for us. And we ask that you would move us inside so that we are altered for the better in heart and mind and actions according to your will. Amen. Well, my dog is cleverer than I thought. Because when I come downstairs in the morning, she can tell what's going to happen depending on what I'm wearing. So if I have my running clothes on, she gets bouncing about and there can be cries and crashing before we bundle out of the door. But if I have my normal kind of clothes on, she goes back to her bed and I'm sure sulks. Now, the other day I came down in non-running gear and she kind of slunk and back to her bed and was sulking away. But she didn't know that what was coming was better than a short run with me. It was an extended time out with everybody. The ball being thrown by an endless number, or endlessly by numerous people. She was sad. She didn't know that something bigger and better was in store. And that's sort of where we left Israel towards the end of the Old Testament, moping in a sense in disappointment, because on return from exile in Babylon to Jerusalem, their high hopes turned to disappointment because things weren't going as they expected. But God had something bigger and better in store. And 400 years later, 400 years since the last word from God, after 400 years of silence, we come to Luke chapter 1. And we see, firstly, that the silence is broken. That God sends and speaks to put into action his bigger, better plan. And we see here how orderly Luke's account is right from the beginning. Verse 5, in the time of Herod, the king of Judea. Not once upon a time in a land far, far away, but in a real time, in the real place. And you can look it up. It's that kind of thing. In the days of that nasty monster puppet of a king, Herod, there was a priest named Zechariah. And his wife, Elizabeth. His name meant Jehovah has remembered. Her name meant my God is reliable. How very apt. And their godliness meant they were kind of polar opposites from Herod's, but not from one another. No, they were both righteous, it says, in the sight of God, observing of all the Lord's commands, blameless. So in this time, and this place. There was a godless tyrant, Herod, and there was a godly couple. But they were a childless couple. And her being unable to conceive was, as we see from verse 25, a disgrace for her. It was the worst thing for a married woman, because people drew all the wrong conclusions. So they, along with Abraham and Sarah, Jacob and Rebekah, Elkanah and Hannah, Manoah and his unnamed wife, they had no child. And it says they were both very old. Now, as a priest, Zechariah belonged to a division within the tribe of Levi, and it was his division's turn to be on duty in the temple, serving the people before the Lord. And Zechariah was chosen by lot for the great and solemn privilege of drawing close to the most holy place to present to God the daily incense offering. Now, this was no small thing. He would have to get as close to the Holy of Holies as any other than the high priest would once a year, who, of course, the high priest would actually enter the most holy place. As Zechariah would do this, a crowd would be assembled outside in the temple courtyards, many prostrate, pleading with the Almighty, their prayers going up with the offering, awaiting also the completion of this offering, this task, awaiting the priest himself, who would be considered rich and holy through his sacred task. So Zechariah, in the holy place, proceeds to the golden altar, which was just before the curtain. And with the help of two assistants, burning coals would be handed to him in a bowl to be spread on the altar, then incense handed to him. And the two helpers would withdraw, and he would be alone in the holy place. Then silence, as that moment comes, that hallowed moment when he would place the incense on the coals, causing a great cloud to rise, its fragrance spreading and ascending, joining with the prayers of the many in the temple courts, hands outstretched, giving thanks for blessings received, and asking, petitioning for blessings longed for. And Zechariah inside praying, the people outside praying, waiting for the blessing from the returning priest who has been so close to God, waiting to sing songs of praise, waiting to make offerings themselves. And they wait, and they wait. Because suddenly, the dramatic incense offering moment is taken to another level as an angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah. An angel, right there, beside the altar. I mean, what a moment. What an absolutely huge moment. What's happening? Well, what a fright it is, because the brilliance of the angelic always causes humble humans to tremble. So fear grips Zechariah. For one who has just come from the very presence of the throne of the Almighty is there with him. And the reflected glory of the glory of the one from whom he has just come is too much for Zechariah. It always is. His response to this angel appearing is the standard response. He's paralyzed by fear. "So fear not," says the angel. That is almost the first words they always had to say. "Don't fear, but have faith, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife will bear a son, and you will call him John." Now, can you imagine this moment? 400 years of silence, broken as God Almighty bursts back into our time and space, back into history in his time, in this place, through an angel to speak to Zechariah of, secondly, a son promised. In verse 14, a son who will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. Now, sons are always a delight, but there's something about this son. Yes, because they've longed so long for a son. So what joy. But not just for them. The joy this son will bring will spread far and wide. It is immediate joy. It's imminent joy. It's inclusive joy. Many will be glad because there's something about your son to come. And it's verse 15, that he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Very great. Matthew 11, verse 11, Jesus says, when it comes to the greatest among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, says Jesus. And that is some statement, isn't it? Why is this son so great? Well, it's not because of him, but it's because of his task, really. Because he has the great and awesome privilege of presenting the Messiah to the world. This son is set aside for greatness, for he is the one entrusted to direct the people's attention to the Son of God. So he would say, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God. There he is," pointing him out. "There's the sin taker of the whole world." I mean, what a task. What a calling. What could be greater? What could be more glorious than to be the one who paves the way and points the people to the Saviour? What a privilege to be so close to such greatness. What a privilege to be the promoter, if you like, of the people's champion. But never did John seek associated glory for himself. But being great in humility, he sought to declare Christ's glory. Great in the sight of the Lord. For great is this son's task in calling sinners to repent and turn. He will be pleasing to many. He will be pleasing to God. And look at verse 15. He will be set aside for the work of God. And so filled, not with alcoholic spirits, no, none at all, but filled with the Holy Spirit of God even before he is born. And what can we say about this mysterious matter? Was it that in addition to the kind of normal genetic activity going on in John's unformed, forming body, comes another abnormal activity, God's divine activity in the womb, bringing the Holy Spirit present in John's tiny soul? Well, we'll come back to this in a couple of weeks when we come to verse 44. But whatever the case, we see that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. God sets his Spirit upon him in order that he is set aside for lifelong service for the Lord. And it's lifelong and it's life changing. So verse 16, what a verse. He will turn back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. So Israel is largely unturned. Israel en masse is in need of turning. The last word of the Lord from the last Old Testament prophet Malachi reads as follows. He says in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." So the Old Testament ends, "Destruction or turn to me." And this son is the turner. This son is the caller that Malachi spoke about. This son is the voice in the desert who will call loudly, who will call clearly. Who, look at verse 17, back in Luke 1, who will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Paul says in Philippians, I press on after Christ. I'm running after him. Well, the angel says to Zechariah, John will go on before Christ. He will go on to announce Christ, to introduce Christ, calling of the one coming, calling for conversion, calling for readiness. Now, John, of course, is not literally Elijah. He said so in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 21. But he is figuratively Elijah. And Jesus said so in Matthew 11, verse 14. Elijah in spirit, calling the people to holiness. As Elijah in the Old Testament called out sinful King Ahab, so John comes in the New Testament and calls out sinful King Herod. Elijah in spirit and in power. So Elijah was bold. So John too will powerfully confront the souls of his hearers to wake up the wayward, to bring the disobedient to devotion, to bring rebels to righteousness. Turning hearts. I mean, what a calling that is. There is no higher task, no more vital work, because there's no more important an action that any and each and every one of us needs to make other than for our very being, who we are, all of what we are, to turn to the living God for life, to turn from our sinful way of death that leads to the second death, and turn to the Son of God for forgiveness, for the path of truth, which leads to everlasting life. And John is coming to turn people back to God and also back to one another. So verse 17, to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness. Pretty much word for word what Malachi said. John's task is restoration work. It's kind of curse breaking change to make ready the people for the one who will bring true conversion to God, true right relationship, which includes true right relationships with one another, believing parents, right-minded children, domestic harmony, effective witness. So God's silence is spectacularly broken in the news of this special son. But it's a message we see lastly, which leaves Zechariah speechless. Now, verse 18 is Zechariah's low moment. How? How can I be sure of this? Or kind of, how can I believe this is possible? I'm old, and so is my wife. Now, of course, Zechariah isn't alone in this. Abraham, Gideon, Hezekiah, they all asked for reassurance. They asked for signs. But they had come before him. He knew well of them. He knew well that though Abraham and Sarah had no chance humanly of having a child, what God said would happen, happened. And so his doubts here derail his faith. Verse 18, I am old, is followed, verse 19, by I am Gabriel. Unbelief is kind of followed, if you like, by unwavering certainty. Caution by absolute confidence. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And Gabriel means a man of God or mighty one of God. He appeared to Daniel. We'll see him again soon before Mary. But here he has just come from the very presence of the Almighty. He is a great being of great standing because he stands before the throne of all glory alongside the guardians of God's glory. Those with the closest proximity to the throne who minister in the presence of God. And there's Gabriel in the midst before the throne where there is no impurity, no untruth, no half-truths, no uncertainty exists. And he has come to Zechariah to deliver God's word, God's good news that will happen. Look at chapter 1 verse 37. For no word, verse 37, for no word from God will ever fail. We have this verse to come in a few weeks, and we look forward to that. We have this truth here. As Gabriel tells God's unfailing word, God's unfailing, unstoppable, unquestionable word, it has been spoken. But Zechariah calls it into question. How can I be sure? Perhaps Gabriel thinks, how sin-sick these humans must be. How full of sin. How infected in every way to doubt the word of the Almighty. A foreign place for him, a foreign concept facing him, barely a minute on our planet. But he knew he'd arrived because before him are doubts about God. Verse 20, Zechariah gets a sign. Of course, it's not one that he imagined or would have wished for. Because for doubts, Gabriel tells him that he will become dumb until the day this happens. There's your sign, because you did not believe my words, which will come true. God speaks. Zechariah ends up speechless. It's judgment, but it's, of course, with mercy, because it will only last until this miracle comes about. He's made an error, but God, of course, has not left him. Meanwhile, we're taking verse 21 back into the temple courtyard, and the people are waiting for the doors to open. They're wondering why he's taking so long, because it's not usual for the priests to hang around in such a holy place in case they commit some kind of error. It's dangerous for a sinner to be around God, as Zechariah has just demonstrated. But out comes Zechariah at last. Clearly something isn't right. He's making signs and he keeps making signs. Perhaps this is the inauguration of the Christmas tradition of charades. Maybe this is where it began. And they realize he has seen a vision. We can safely assume that he is also deaf, or they would have played maybe the yes-no game with him, with them asking the questions. But he returns home. And things come to pass, as Gabriel said. Elizabeth becomes pregnant because God's word is true. This miracle happens. And she remains in seclusion, in praiseful secret, saying, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days he has taken away my disgrace from among the people." So Zechariah's name is true. Jehovah remembers. Not that God ever forgets, but that God, after all these years, acts. Now's the time. The silence is broken. Because Elizabeth's name is also true. God is reliable. My God is reliable. So his promised plan of salvation for the whole world is being set as the readier of the people himself, John, is being readied, positioned, to bring back many to God through the Son of God to come. So Luke is getting us ready for Christmas. And the best way we can get ready for Christmas is to call on God that he would get our hearts ready to receive his Son, Jesus Christ. That we would believe and trust in him. Now our closing hymn could be Zechariah and Elizabeth's theme tune, or maybe baby music. We've a story to tell to the nations that will turn their hearts, well, that's what their son's going to do, to the right way, to the sun, a story of peace and light, a song to be sung, a message to give, a saviour to show to the nations. Let me encourage you, please do join in this hymn, and then I'll close in a few moments' time. Great to be with you today. Let me encourage you to spend time in God's word, maybe reread over the passage and pray over it as well. But it's been great to be with you. Every blessing until we meet again. Let me close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you do not leave your people guessing. You do not abandon your people, and far from leaving us to ourselves, you have taken action in our world, and you have sent your son to save. And we pray that as we look at your word, as we hear your word, you would speak to us. And Lord, indeed, our hearts would turn towards you. Lord, that we would be put right with you, that we would be put right with one another, and that, Lord, you would be glorified in our lives. So thank you for your word to us today. Lord, strengthen us through it, we ask, for your glory. Amen.